So some of you heard the other night the introduction that I gave for today's speaker, Mark Robb. Mark, to me, is a miracle of God, and I felt God brought him into my life. I think Mark felt that God brought me into his life, and we worked together some as he was beginning to feel a call to ministry, and I think the first sermon he ever preached was at Grant Wesleyan on a Sunday evening, and I've really been impressed, as Mark has been with us the last few days, at the growth I have seen in him over the past 3 to 4 years. And so I would just appreciate it if you would give Mark a very warm Pulaski welcome.
Good morning. So you know what? That story right there, can I use this stand, by the way? Is that all right? That story that I just heard about somebody just giving that amount of money is just incredible. It speaks to my heart. And one of the reasons why is tithes and offerings is probably by far the hardest message a pastor has to preach. Amen? You know, because it comes down to a heart issue, does it not? It does. And, you know, it kind of sets the tone for what the Lord wanted to do today. It's how we carry ourselves, you know, to be the salt and the light. If you can walk out into public, and you, if those of you that were here on Thursday heard me say that, man, when you walk out, that your spirit should just jump off of you. I met this young man named Patrick. Is he here today? Okay, well, if you know Patrick, what's his last name? If you know that young man, the spirit rolls off that young man. Amen? So when he steps foot outside the four walls of the church, I guarantee you people see and feel the spirit that's within him. They don't know what it is, but they want to get to know who he is. And as they get to know who he is, he can witness according to the spirit. Amen? My goodness. How many of you were here Thursday? Oh, my goodness. A lot of you. And how many of you were not? Okay, so we got about half and half. All right, I want to say hello to you two right there. Is it Omar? I am sorry I did not get a chance to meet you, my friend. It's pastor's neighbors. Next time I come out, I'd love to hang out with you a little bit. So anyway, so I'm going to share a little bit of my story with you today. And also we're going to give you a little bit of a message as well. We're going to take it, and lately where the Lord has had me is getting back to the basics of Christianity, getting back to who we are rooted in Christ Jesus. Because sometimes I really think that we forget who we are in Christ. Do we not? You know, and one thing, okay, we're Christians, we know, okay, we said the sinner's prayer, but there's a couple of things I want you to ask yourself. Do you really know Jesus? When you ask Jesus into your heart, Pastor and I were talking about this the other day. When you ask Jesus into your heart, did you confess your sins? Did you bring everything to the table? Because I'm going to tell you what, he already knows. And see, people say, well, how do I know who Jesus is? I said the prayer, but did you mean it? It's how you said the prayer. Again, it's the heart condition. God just wants your whole heart. That's all he asks from us. He gives us so much, and all he wants is just this. Right here, amen? Come on, church. And I'll tell you what, how many of you believe God still moves? How many of you believe God still reigns? How many of you believe mountains still move? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, correct? Because those mountains will not move on their own. Because I've tried, and I've failed numerous times. Also, another walk in the Christian world, as I see and as I continue to study and as I continue to grow, and I'll tell you what, I want to grow daily in Christ. I want to get up, and I want to pray. I want to meditate. I've had people ask me, how do you get a relationship with God? How do you know who God is? Well, I'm going to tell you what, by the sword. The sword of the Spirit right here. And I'm going to tell you what, prayer is your communication. Prayer is your lifeline to Christ. That is how you grow. You also grow through storms and trials. You know, the first time I ever heard that, and I think I heard Pastor preach it a couple of different times about storms and trials, and we'll touch on that a little bit. But at the same time, you know, we walk around sometimes, and you that were here on Thursday, Sometimes, just because we're Christians, we still walk around with our heads hanging low because of the storms and trials we're walking through. You're not walking through them alone. You're not. You're walking through them with Christ, and Christ will show you how to get to the other side of that. And also what I started learning is, what's on the other side of the storm and trial? See, I used to walk around, oh, man, they made fun of me. I'm so depressed. I'd shut myself off from the world. Woe is me. Stop it. Stop it. Come on. Because the enemy, that's where he wants to keep you. Okay? When you're weak and vulnerable, he's going to take you. He's going to latch onto you. Do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4:27, one of my favorite little verses. If you give him a foothold, you got a problem. Stop, drop, and pray is what I call it. Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you, to get you through that storm, to get you through that trial, and he will. But it's only by the power of Christ that that'll happen. So, I'll share a little bit of my story with you. You know, I grew up, I was born in Florida, and my parents were not the best parents in the world. But at the same time, they did one thing right, is every Sunday, I remember, 5, 6, 7 years old, they'd shove me and my sister onto a Sunday school bus. And they'd take us to this big old Baptist church down in Florida. Man, I remember to this day, I remember what it looks like. I remember the teacher. I remember the classroom. I remember the board. See, we didn't have whiteboards back then. It was flip paper. And I remember her drawing pictures and talking about this Jesus dude. I'm like, ah, that's cool, you know. So God was actually planted in my life at a very young age. Okay? So, but as I went throughout life, terrible things started happening as a child. I was a sexually abused child. My sister and I were both. We were physically abused, emotionally abused. The story goes on and on from there. Point being, my father died when I was 11. I didn't know if I was mad, sad, or glad. Little of all three. I was confused on who I was. And Mom got worse. Mom got physically and mentally abusive after that. You know, I didn't get a hand, I got a fist. I didn't get a belt, I got a buckle. You know, and it came to the point in life where, you know, at the age of 15, I was going to leave her. She was going to kick me out. I chose to leave. Well, I had a 9th grade education. And what do you do at the age of 15 on the street? And where I lived is, it's like a mini Detroit, downtown Battle Creek, and I also spent time in Detroit as well. So I became a mule, known as a drug runner. The age of 15, walking around with drugs hanging on my back in a backpack, going from place to place doing deliveries. Why? Well, number one, I didn't know anything. Number two, I was scared. And number three, I needed money. And I also had to have a place to lay my head at night. And that didn't always happen. Sometimes I ended up in a cement cylinder inside a park in the dead of winter with just a jacket on and hoping that I'd wake up the next day and not freeze to death. Well, I'll tell you what, it was probably cold enough that could have happened. You know, and as I go through life and as I look back now, before I move on, Jesus shows me everywhere he was. You don't think I could have passed in that cylinder sleeping in the winter? Sure, I could have. Well, finally, I got to the point where, you know, at the age of 18, 19, I said, I can't do this anymore. So I grew up, I got a job, got married, had a couple of kids. One of the guys I grew up on the street with, one of my best friends, he kind of had the same home situation that I did. Well, he ended up having an affair with my wife. So being the black sheep from my family, being abused and not really having anybody to turn to, I thought those were the only two people that cared about me in my life. Well, I lost them in one day. Now I had nobody. I literally had nobody, so I broke down. So I caught a case out of that whole situation between the two. I got placed on 3 years probation, had 3 probation violations, and on my 3rd violation, well, the first two were dropping dirty because I was back on drugs and alcohol again. And on my 3rd violation, I'd committed suicide. And I said committed, yes, because when I was found, I was dead for 5 to 7 minutes. I stand here before you today by the grace of God. I don't have brain damage. Well, some might. some might say something a little different about that, but maybe a little. But it is by the grace of God that I stand here before you today, because I took 36 Xanax pills. I drank over a fifth of whiskey. I snorted I don't know how much cocaine, smoked so much crack. I couldn't even tell you all the chemicals I had in my system, but a few. And when I was found, and this is the story I get, my apartment door was open, and I'm laying face down on the floor. And so my neighbor finds me. Again, I had no heartbeat and no pulse. EMTs arrive on scene, start working on me. Now, remember, see God here. 5 to 7 minutes, those guys never stopped working on me. See God somewhere. I didn't at the time. So I wake up in the hospital room, and I'm leather strapped to a bed. They have me leather strapped by hands and feet, suicide watch. Doctor comes in. He says, "Mr. Rob," and he was not nice. See, he's in the business to save lives, and I was in the business of taking a life. And he walks in, and he's really, really kind of mean. And he said, "You had enough chemicals in your system to kill an elephant." Wow. That was my third violation on probation. Got out of the hospital. Of course, police were called. Of course, probation officer finds out. She calls me into the office. She looks at me and she says, "Mr. Rob, I'm tired of you." I looked at her and I said, "I'm tired of you." I had nothing to lose, right? And she said, "I'm going to recommend you go to prison for the rest of your term." So she sent me off to 3 years in prison, the biggest walled prison in the world, not just the United States. At one time, it was the biggest walled prison in the world in Jackson. And at that point, I didn't care. You know, I figured, you know what, 3 years, man, what, I got this. I had nothing. I lost everything. I lost my car. I lost my house. I lost my children. I lost my wife. I had nothing by the world standards. So I get into prison, and they take you into quarantine, and everybody in the state of Michigan goes through Jackson State Prison. And they take me in there, 1, 2, and 3 block, north and south side. I was on 1, 2, and 3 north, and they take me in, they take me up, it's 5 tiers high. This block is one-sided, so you're looking out, well, you can't look out the windows because they got them all frosted over. And these bar doors, I was just talking with somebody that does some ministry, prison ministry here a little while ago, and they had the old bar, steel bar doors with bars on them. I mean, that's how old the prison is. And she even made a statement as far as the sound, the distinct sound that these things make when they open and close. That's a sound I'll never forget to this day. Well, anyway, so they put you in there, and it's like about a 5 by 7.5 or 8.5. It's a Cracker Jack box. 23-hour lockdown. No reading material. Not even a Bible. You got the prison manual. I dropped to my knees like a little baby, and I cried out. And I said, "God, I can't do this anymore. I don't know how to pray. I need you." From that day forward, my life had changed forever. Amen? You know, there's part of the story that I usually don't have time to tell. I'm going to try and squeeze it in here real quick. In that 3 block north, when I prayed that prayer, that very same night, the structure of the building, and if I had a whiteboard, I'd draw it for you, the windows, you can imagine how tall they are if you have 5 tiers high full of cells. The foundation and the structure of this building was in a cross. So your windows are above and below. Right in front of my cell, I was dead center with the cross. And right in the corner of the cross, where the cross meets, right in the very corner, there was a bunch of smudges on it. And in the daytime, there was a face in there. When the sun shined through it, and it was my face in the corner of that cross. And when it was nighttime, and it was fluorescent lights, darkness, It was nothing but smudge. So I thought I was losing my mind, right? I'm going crazy here. You got me all locked away. And the next day, the same thing. The sun comes up, and that cross is right here. Those same smudges. Again, I had to check, man, because I really thought I was losing my mind. And it did. And I asked the guy next to me, and you're not supposed to talk. And I said, hey, what does that look like, man? He's like, what? And I kept trying to point it out to him, and finally he saw a face. He's like, well, that's weird. It kind of looks like you. And it, again, looked like me. And at night, when the fluorescent lights were off or on, in the darkness, it was nothing but a smudge. That's part of the story that I don't get to share a lot. And I'll tell you what, that showed me right there that God was with me. And I'll tell you what, then they took me around to where I was going to spend the rest of my 3 years. And inside the four walls of that prison stood his soldiers, stood the children of God that gave themselves, that repented, that confessed their sins before him, that stand there now, probably today, tomorrow, and forever in there preaching the gospel, showing people how to read, how to pray, where to find Jesus Christ in Scripture, and taught me how to have a relationship. So we get back. Now let's get back. So, and one thing I think that us as Christians, and I've done it, you know, you hear all these things that we do, all the storms and trials that we walk through. And one thing that happens today when I walk through these storms and trials, God brings back something to me. And I share this in my church. I think we forget about the crucifixion. So I'm going to read a little bit out of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27. 27:27. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them. And every time that I have a pity party, every time I feel down, every time I feel depressed, every time I feel isolated, the Lord takes me here now. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus in the praetorium, and they gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him. Now, mind you, remember who we're reading about here. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns, and they set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him, and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again with that crown of thorns. After they had mocked him, they took the robes off. They took the robe off and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. Verse 39, those who passed by him hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And you go down to verse 45. Jesus dies on the cross. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, here's the thing. God hadn't forsaken him, but at this point in time, he knew that he was going to be separated from his Father because he was bearing all the sins of the world. And at that point in time, when he bore those sins, he was separated from his Father. So when we have all those sins within us, we are separated from the Father. So it is up to us to be more Christ-like. Have you heard that here in church? To be more Christ-like. Amen? Come on, you got to get happy about that. Because, you know, I wake up in the morning, and when I go into prayer, I say, "Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer. I thank you for allowing me to wake another day, to put my feet on the ground, to serve you another day." It is a privilege to serve him. A man that goes here and goes to the cross, that was whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 times, had his flesh ripped from his bone, he was flogged, he was spat on, he was mocked. He went through all that for every single one of us. We forget. Because we walk through storms and we walk through trials. We walk around hanging our heads low. Well, I'm telling you what, right now, it's time for us to pick our heads up. It's time to pick your heads up. It's time for the body, not just here at Pulaski. It's time for the body of Christ all over the world to wake up. You are being called. You are all called. Every single one of you have a purpose. And I tell you, then I got into wanting to see where the Lord wanted to go. Right here in Matthew 14. You go to Matthew 14, verse 23. Jesus walks on water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And it says in verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost! They said and cried out in fear. But Jesus said immediately, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus replies, come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came down toward Jesus, and when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith. He said, why did you doubt? Why do we doubt? Why do we take, if we take our focus, if we take our eyes off of Christ, we will sink. But if we remain in Christ Jesus, we will rise. One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9, you guys heard me recite it on Thursday. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. So if you get struck down, you get up again. You get struck down again, you get back up again. The devil comes at you again, you get back up again and dust yourself off. Jesus calms the storm. How many know Jesus can calm the storm? Sometimes these waves get so big and we look around and we look like there's no way out. Well, there is a way out through the Christ Jesus with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Stop, drop, and pray and ask Him for help. And I'm going to tell you what, if you can't get there, pick up the phone. Call a pastor. Call somebody in the church. Call an elder. Call anybody. Because you know why? Because He's in all of you. And so many times we forget that. And it's heartbreaking. You know what? The church... And this is another thing that I see because I travel to many different churches, is it's not this. It's not this entity. The church is you. So when you walk out of this church, are you leaving God in the pew? Are you a spectator or a participator? You heard me ask that on Thursday. Do you come to church to participate? Do you wake up on Sunday to come to church and go home and leave them right there? Or when you leave here, do you take them with you? I've had people say, Well, how do I share Jesus? I don't know how to communicate that. You don't need to. Because like I said, if you have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within you, it's going to shine off you. You should be a beacon. You should be a beacon of light. Like that young man, Patrick, my goodness, that spirit should just ooze off of you. And you should be a magnet. People should be coming to you. My wife's oh my goodness. I'd say I can't take her anywhere. The Spirit radiates off of her. People just walk up to her. I mean, people she's never seen in her life, and they just walk up to her and know something's different about her. You don't have to go up to somebody. You don't have to get all religious on them. Let the power of the Spirit speak through you. Quit trying so hard. Jesus calms a storm. So now, as I get ready to conclude this, I know Pastor's got some things here. I want you to jump to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 5,
like I said, we get back to the basics. Get back to the basics of Christianity. Get back to the basics of knowing who Jesus Christ is. If you say you don't know who he really is, do you really want to search? And I'm going to tell you what, because it's all right here. I'm going to challenge you. If you don't pick up the word, I'm going to tell you this is power. When you open this, this is alive. When you open this and you read it, you feed it, you eat it daily. This is your power. He gives us this power. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We have so much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In order to grow from an infant Christian to a mature Christian, we must learn discernment, translated right from wrong, good from evil. We must train ourselves, our consciences, our senses, our minds, our bodies to distinguish the good from evil. We need to be teachers. You see, when I get to heaven, Pastor and I were talking about it. He says, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I turned around and said, amen to that. And I said, you know what? By the time I get to heaven, I want to have a PhD in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I will leave you with this. I promise, Pastor. John chapter 5, one of my favorite little stories. And y'all probably already know where I'm going, because we're going to take you there. Jesus chapter 5, verse 1. Talks about Jesus healing a lame man by a pool. And it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, in which lie the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now one who had been there, who had been an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there, now I want you to take yourself and put yourself into this, these few sentences, okay? Because we've all been here, including myself. Once, who was there, had been there, an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied. Try to justify our behavior, don't we? I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up! Exclamation point. Pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. We put ourselves in that situation from time to time. No matter what our infirmities are, we have infirmities. You know, maybe we do. Maybe we do have physical problems and infirmities. But you know what? It doesn't mean you keep yourself down. You pick up and you pick up your mat and you walk. You are a child of God. You are his child. You are his representative. You are his ambassador. Live it. That's what we're called to do. God says, I'm done.
God wants us, when we come to him, to move past our sin. Mark and I, he referenced it, we're talking about why so many people are powerless in their Christian walk. And the brutal honesty of it is because there are a lot of people who think they're Christians that aren't. They prayed a prayer, and they thought the prayer would transform their life. But when I pray a prayer of confession, I've got to be confessing. And when I tell God, I am repenting and wanting to turn, I have to actually do that. I have to turn away from sin. And when I pray and I say, Lord, I believe in you, I actually have to believe. I have to attach my spirit and my will to the Word of God, grab hold and cling to that belief. And when I receive him, I have to empty all I can of myself, because how can my life receive Christ if it's full of me? And so God wants us to be reminded. We can move beyond our sin in some ways, but we can't move beyond the cross. It took me a few years as a believer to begin to really connect this. I always was wanting to move on. And then I would find myself getting wrapped up in works. I would find myself striving and trying so hard, and then finding myself with the feeling of increasing emptiness. And then I began to understand. God would take me back to the cross. He would take me back to where I began in him. When I had a weight of sin that I could do nothing about, when I needed his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness, and I could do nothing to earn it. All I could do was to come to him in humility and say, Lord, I've got to ask you to do this, and I have nothing. I have nothing to give you. You might say, well, actually, you can give God your whole life. That says nothing to God. You can serve him. He needs you. God has need of nothing. He allows us to serve because of what it does in us and for us. He could do all of it without us, but he chooses to allow us to participate in this great work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to be calling you forward today to receive communion. And I want you to do one of two things. I'll add a third. The first would be, if you're already a believer, go back to the cross. I'd like you to go back there in your mind today to that moment when you first believed. Let God take you back to the simplicity of Christ crucified and forgiving your sin. And if you're a believer and you've been growing cold in your heart, I'd like you to go back there and to remember how precious it was to you when you were in touch with it. And maybe you've done what I did so many times, and you've used that as a launching pad for your future, but you haven't carried with you the memory of what life is like when it's not full of Jesus. And allow him to fill you again. And if you're not a believer,
I invite you to belief. I offer as one exhibit Mark Robb. God is able to transform your life. I would offer as a second exhibit my own life, because I was nothing without God. And I have such a full life, such a blessed life. I am the luckiest man on the face of the earth. I walk through life with a horseshoe in my pocket and a four-leaf clover in my lapel, because God has given me so much. I owe it all to Him. God will take your life and He'll make it a source of blessing. He'll make it something that you enjoy and something that for you is very fulfilling. God wants you today. So if you come in faith and in belief, receive the communion in that spirit. And if you've never received Christ, then come and receive Him now as you receive His broken body and you receive His blood. Men, would you come? What we're going to have you do today is to come forward to receive the communion. The men are going to be out here. They're going to have the bread, and they're going to have the juice. And what I'd like you to do is to go to the center aisle, make your way forward. If you choose to receive the communion, make your way forward, receive it, and then go back to your pew. And then we'll receive it together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll consecrate these elements through the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would not be for us bread and juice, that for us and in us they would be the blood and the broken body of Christ. I just ask that we would be receiving grace and virtue, and that we would be receiving faith from you, and strength from you, and purity from you. As we do this, Lord, please transform us. And we thank you in your name. The Bible says there is one baptism and one communion. We don't have a thousand different baptisms and communions depending on what denomination you're a part of. When you receive this with Christ in your heart, you become a part of a vast body of believers, kind of a long gray line that goes back 2,000 years. Martyrs, people who have given their lives for Christ, as well as people who have given their lives to Him. And so, all of their experiences, all of their learning, all of their growth kind of come together for us when we do this. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the cup and He drank from it, and He broke the bread, and He ate the bread. His disciples did it with Him. And so we take this bread, representative of the body of Christ, and receive it in faith. And we take the wine, symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. The Bible says life is in the blood, and He gave His very blood and life for us, and receive it in faith.
Father, we thank you for the great gift of your Son. We thank you that you sent him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming. We thank you for dying for us. And we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to us. We have received these things in faith. I pray you would strengthen us. Again, purify us. Allow our lips to be holy lips and our hands to be holy hands. And I pray that as we leave this place, that you will use every one of us to win a lost world to you. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.